Welcome to Faith in Corinth. This podcast is an extension of the Central Church located at 293 County Road 218 in Corinth, Mississippi. We hope and trust today's broadcast will bring you hope, encouragement, and insight from God's Word. And we ask you to like and share this podcast with those to whom you believe it will benefit. Again, thank you for joining us. Now, let's get into today's podcast.
Don't you love Brother and Sister Harmon? They are wonderful people, and I give the Lord honor for them. I'm thankful for friendships that last, relationships that last, and it has been a hot minute since I was here. I would come every time I'd get invited. Well, I thought you were going to dig at it, so since you didn't, I figured I would. It's not his fault. I've probably canceled more stuff than any 10 other people I know. And I'm not proud of it, Brother Harmon. I'm really not. But I do love Brother and Sister Harmon, their family. And it's grown since I was here last time. And I think the last time I was here, y'all had the tornado damage on the back of the building, however long ago that was. And yeah, that's when it was, as far as I remember. But I'm not sure. I tied my shoe this morning, so what do I know? But I give honor to my kids that are here with me today. Two of the three came, and I think sometimes my wife sends them when she can't go with me. Make sure I've got daycare and supervision. But I am thankful to the Lord for all of my family, and my kids love the Lord. I look at Brother Harmon's kids, Sister Harmon's kids, and see them on this platform worshiping and serving the Lord, and it makes me happy. And I see the others that are on the platform and parents that are raising their children in church and kids following the Lord, and it makes my heart happy. I get sad going back to churches and faces that were there 10 years ago are not there now. And then you go some other places and faces that have been there for 20 years are still there. And I am thankful. You can seat yourself after you've hugged somebody. Could you stay with me on that keyboard back there? Just yet a little while. Maybe not all day, but who knows? I feel like I just want to chat and meander a little bit this morning, Brother Harmon, if that's all right. Now, I will tell you, if you start feeling faint, call for a chair. I was in Chicago a few months ago, and the young lady that was playing keys that morning, I was trying to wind it up, and I asked for somebody to come play a little melodious music. And she got up there, and she had to weave her way through some instruments. And she started playing, and then all of a sudden I hear this terrible noise, Sister Harmon. And I thought, what in the name of God? And the music stopped abruptly. Well, she'd passed smooth out right there on the deal. She is all nervous that day. It's her first time to play in church, and she had not eaten breakfast. And blood sugar was out of whack or something, and ba-bloom, right over she went, just out. And so they run somebody up there and revived her, and she survived the whole deal. But the scripture in Acts chapter 2, now they asked me if I had scripture, but I didn't know what I was doing when they asked, so don't blame them for the delay on the screen. But it's Acts chapter 2, verse number 2. The scripture says, "And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. Everybody say that one word, suddenly. Then Acts chapter 2, verse 42 says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Everybody say that word, continued steadfastly. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 7 says, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And then 2 Timothy chapter 2 says, verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Sometime back, and I woke up with this on my mind this morning, but sometime back, I have a friend that's a pilot, and he's got his little plane, and he's always wanting to fly me places. And the problem with it is it's not a jet, it's a prop. And if we get bad weather between where we're at and where we're going, we're either going to have to fly 45 hours around it or just not even go. And I told him, I said, I can't trust you. I never know if we're going to make it or not. And he's constantly calling me, telling me how he's got friends that are pilots, corporate pilots, and they fly corporate jets all the time. And I'm just believing God's going to give us one. I finally told him the other day, I said, Steve, don't call me and talk to me about them planes anymore, because I'm starting to get bitter. Because I was driving down the interstate one day, headed on some long drive, and I began to talk to the Lord about it. And I said, you know, I'm going to do what you tell me to do, but I believe I'd be all right flying on a plane, a little private plane. It don't have to be like a G7. I mean, I wouldn't turn one down, but I did. I told the Lord, I said, I don't understand what'd be the problem with that. You can supply everything else. A little plane out here would be just wonderful, and I could fly out that morning and be back home with my wife and kids that night. And the Lord spoke to me. He said, and when I feel like it's time or that you need one, I'll send it. But until I do, keep that truck on the road and drive. I said, yes, sir. And I've never talked to him about that plane again. I might be on a bicycle at the end of the next conversation. But I like that first verse, suddenly. Suddenly there came a sound. And that day the Lord began to deal with me, and I just let my mind wander. But it seems like, Brother Harmon, there are like three different seasons of timing with God that he operates in. There are those suddenly moments. And then the scripture says that they continued steadfast. And then the scripture talks about that the race is not to him that runs the swiftest, but to the one that endures to the end. I love suddenly seasons. Oh, I love them. I love suddenly moments. I love it when you wake up in the morning and there's no continuing steadfast and there's definitely no enduring, but suddenly he's there. But I have spent, just in all honesty, I have spent the least amount of my life serving God in that season. I received the Holy Ghost in Sulphur, Louisiana at 9 years of age. And then shockingly, 2 years, that'll have been 50 years ago. And from age 9 in Sulphur, Louisiana, and I've been around the world a time or two, and everywhere I've ever been and everything I've ever done and everything God's required of me, that suddenly is where I have spent the least amount of my time. I've spent the least amount of my ministry there. And I'll tell you something, if we could stay there, I think maybe we'd be a lot less frustrated at times. But then I've spent more time in that season of continuing steadfast. No goosebumps, just rarely, maybe at church. Not a lot of emotional whatever anywhere, maybe at church. And not a lot of fresh prophetic word, not a lot of clear prophetic direction, just a confidence in the doctrine, a faith and a confidence in the Word that it's forever settled, it's true, and it won't waver, it won't vary, it won't fail. So when I don't know what else to do, I just go back to the book and find out what the Word of God says do, and I don't have anybody saying, "Thus saith the Lord," or something prophetic running down my spine. It's just, this is what the Word says to do. I've spent a lot of time there. I've done a lot of ministry from that place. I've sat on platforms, Brother Harmon, this is awful, I shouldn't say it, but I'm going to. And these praise and worship people, I love all of you. Y'all are awesome. But they got inevitably, and my brother this morning, he's one of them, leading worship and can do it jumping, running, standing on their head, one-handed, whatever, and never run out of breath. And I'm watching them exercise up here and worship and do all they're doing, and I'm panting heavy back in the pew wondering, how in the name of God y'all do that? I don't know. And I hear them say sometimes how powerful the presence of God is. And man, the Lord's here and everything's whatever and just such an anointing here. And I'm thinking, I must be in dire straits because I don't feel any of that. And I'm the guy that's supposed to preach here in just a minute. And you've never had that problem, but I'm telling you, I've been all over this country and I've sat on more platforms and waited on my turn, wishing to God there'd be a runaway and an outbreak and just because if I was the last deal on that particular day, it was going to be a letdown because I didn't feel what they were feeling. So in those moments, you still got a responsibility to do what God sent you to do. What do? You just continue in the doctrine. When there's not an emotion to go with it, you just have to continue in the doctrine. And you preach the Word, and the Word does the work. I remember one day, I was desperate, and I felt like I was. And I definitely wanted a fresh word from God. And man, I was hard after the Lord. Lord, I need you to speak a fresh word to me. And the Holy Ghost, he was very kind about it. But he said, I don't have a fresh word for you. I need you to keep doing the last thing I told you to do. And when that's no longer my will, I'll send you another word. And that day I quit asking for a word. I never again, that was 20-something years ago, I've never asked God for a word again. I go back to what he told me to do the last time, and I just continue in it. But the place I've spent the most of my walk with God, my hand to God, I wish it wasn't true, because I struggle with this place the most. It's that last one. Sister Harmon, I've spent a lot of my life in the kingdom just trying to endure. Now, I know y'all all sanctified and floating on clouds 7 days a week. I get it. But y'all pray my strength in the Lord, because I have gone to pray more times than I can even tell you and wondered if God even was paying attention to me. I knew he could hear me, but my question was, are you listening to anything I'm saying? Because it didn't seem like it. My circumstances were so unchanged after season and season of prayer. And then I've thought a lot, Brother Harmon, about what the scripture says, that the elders continued in the faith. They stayed in it, man. They died in the faith, still not having received the promises that God had made them. Does that mean God wasn't faithful? No, it means that they found something deeper than some superficial goosebump. Because as beautiful as all this is, and it's wonderful, and as amazing as the music and worship and praise is, and you've got a phenomenal pastor and preacher that even though he tried to act like he would not be such, I don't even know why I've got a mic in my hand on today. I'm just going to tell you. But when men like that are among us, we're going to get a word. But I have wondered more days than I can even recount. What am I doing here? What am I doing? I remember one stretch, Brother Harmon, I went And y'all just listen to me ramble for a minute, because I know this don't apply to anybody else. But I went 16 months as a preacher and didn't feel one shred of anointing. Not out of the pulpit, not in the pulpit. It didn't matter where I was, and if there were 82 people gathered around me and everybody talking in tongues, I didn't feel anything. And there were days that I questioned my salvation. Didn't feel like talking in tongues, and to be real honest with you, it didn't matter. I had just hit a wall, and I don't know why the Lord does what he does. I don't understand all of it. But I can tell you, he didn't prevent it. He let me come face to face with that wall, and I hit it. And for 16 months, I had to do what I was doing just because I knew it was right. I didn't enjoy it. I felt nothing. It was all out of habit. I was praying, and I began to repent, and I told the Lord, I said, I owe you such a debt of repentance. The Lord asked me, he said, why? What for? I said, Lord, I don't feel anything. I fasted, I prayed, I read, I stayed in the Word, I did all the stuff we're supposed to do, but I didn't feel anything. And I couldn't get on board the happy train with everybody else when they're all talking about all the... And have y'all ever been in a place where people prophesy stuff to you and the opposite happens the next day? And I had hit a point that if one more person walked up with that thus saith the Lord look on their face, I was going to hit them right in the mouth. I didn't want another. Don't prophesy or prophesy to me not one more time. I can't take it. And I had a guy approach me, and I knew he was sidling up to give me a word. I said, if you're about to tell me the Lord said something, shh, not a word. Just write it down, text it, or something. And when I've got the mental capacity to read it, I will. But right now, I'm too emotionally unstable, and it's not safe for you to prophesy to me. That's where I had gotten. Wasn't living wrong, wasn't living sinfully. I was probably doing more righteously than I had ever done in my life, because I was desperate to find out what was wrong. One day, I was reading during that season concerning Job, and the scripture says, Job made the statement, the Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. And then the Lord took me to a place in scripture, and I believe it was Hezekiah. But the scripture says that his lands were blessed, his cattle was blessed, he was blessed with gold, he was blessed with silver, he was blessed with additional lands, he was blessed with cities, and he became the king. And at the end of all of that reciting of how God blessed him, the scripture makes this statement, and it was very profound to me, and the Lord left him. After all the blessings, Brother Harmon, you would think we're there. We're there. We've been growing, growing, growing. And in that very moment, the scripture says, the Lord left him. And I read that and I felt familiar with that. Even though the Lord's omnipresent, it's like he will withdraw himself. He doesn't abandon you, but he will leave you right there. He'll lift that goosebump. He'll lift that fresh word, and there's nothing. It's just anybody know what I'm talking about? I'm the only one that's ever been in that place. And you start questioning everything about yourself. What have I done wrong? And of course, the enemy and our flesh are the two things that, boy, they'll make you guilt trip yourself into a hole. What have I done wrong? I've displeased God somehow. And so when I read that, it shocked me. And I kept reading, and just a sentence or a verse later, the scripture says that he did it to see what was in his heart. It's impossible for us to know our own heart. It's impossible. The scripture says the heart's deceitfully wicked above all else. Who can know it? You and I, these people say, oh, in my heart, uh-oh, don't build anything off of that. You got to have a word from God about what you're doing. You can't trust your old heart. And The Lord will put you into seasons from time to time to test you. And sometimes He allows everybody else to know you're being tested too. Everybody was there when they put Him in a grave. Everybody was there when they put Him on a cross. Everybody saw Him being tested. But in those seasons when there are no emotions, there's no fresh word, there's no, you don't even have a passion for the doctrine anymore. You do it out of habit and obedience. And as I repented that day and I told the Lord, I said, I don't even know what you see in me. I'm just going through the motions. Because am I the only one that's ever done that? Just felt like for weeks on end, you just go through the motions. And the Lord spoke to me and He was so kind. He said, what you call going through the motions, I call faithful. Do you realize how easy it would be to just drop off the radar, just quit, as opposed to going through the motions? But our religious culture has made it so that we feel like if we're not performing at certain levels all the time, I'm all about running the aisles. I'm all about dancing and hucking and bucking. And when I was a kid, they used to run up and down the backs of the pews. Me and my brother went down to the church one day going to practice that and like to broke all four legs. Ooh, that was dreadful. But I got to be honest with you. There are some days that me just pulling up in the parking lot and getting out of the vehicle and coming and sitting on the first seat I can get my behind into, don't talk to me. Don't try to pressure me. Don't try to browbeat me about something. I made it to the house of God. I'm here, and I'm okay with it. Whatever else happens after that, I got here, and I'm happy about it. The enemy did everything he could to get me talked into staying home, but I came to the house of God. Those suddenly moments come back around. When you need them, when it's the will of God for them to be there, they're going to show up. We have produced generation after generation in the church that we look up and they're gone. A third of them's gone. Half of them's gone. Two-thirds of them's gone. And I've come to the conclusion, Brother Harmon, that we are, there's some things in Scripture that we should have as being implemented as foundational parts of our walk with God that we're not doing. We put a lot of stuff on, focus on stuff that it's great and it's necessary, but you know what? We can come in here and these praise singers can sing their face off. But y'all know this as well as I do. From preaching to leading worship, sometimes that's the hardest thing in the world to do. When you're up here feeling what you feel and you know God's giving you direction for what you're doing and you're looking out at the saints of God wondering, which one of us is missing it? Us up here or everybody out here? I've told praise teams all the time, just turn around and sing to the wall. It'd be a lot less disappointing. It's hard to preach sometimes and minister to people when it seems like nobody's even interested in doing it, listening to it. And in those moments, this can't be about sensationalism, and it can't be about the goosebumps, and it can't be about the talking in tongues for 22 hours at a time. And every night's not an all-night prayer meeting. We don't have church 7 days a week. I remember them seven-day-a-week revivals. I miss them, but I'm kind of glad we... Well, I remember them. We'd have an off night like on Saturday so all the nasty saints of God could go home and do laundry. We stunk. We didn't have good air conditioning. And sometimes didn't even have air conditioning. And in the South, as you well know, if you're going to have them kind of revivals, you need running water and air conditioning. That's all I'm going to say about it. I remember those days. And I remember the stuff we saw. And I remember the hardship that a lot of the people now I know they were living in. I didn't have a clue at that point. I had no idea how difficult it was for some people to be there every single day. But even with a seven-day-a-week revival, we're not here 7 days a week. Pastor's not in our ear 7 days a week. If you're in the hospital, he's going to come check on you. You got trouble, he's going to be praying for you. You can count on it. They'll be there. But what about when nobody knows what you're going through? What about when it's been months on end and you've come to church feeling like a fake and a fraud, putting on a smile and everybody's asking you how you're doing, you tell them, oh, I'm just blessed and highly favored, and all the time feeling like you don't even know if God is aware you're on the planet. And there's a conflict that takes place in us because we don't know which of the two is real. Is God and all of this kingdom stuff real? Or are these feelings and emotions I'm dealing with right here and now real? Anguish and grief and loss and suffering, those are real emotions. Those are real feelings. And it don't matter how short or long your life is, you're going to encounter every one of them. How do you get through low times and seasons of loss? I remember my brother died on October the 2nd of 2016 at 50, a pulmonary embolism. 10 months later, after burying my brother, I buried my dad. And I remember being in Lowe's one day, about, I don't know, a month after Dad passed. And I was looking at a little air conditioner to go in the playhouse that he and I had built for the kids. And that was the last thing that we were going to do and hadn't got it done before he got sick. And I was in Lowe's looking for that air conditioner we was going to put in. And instinctively, when I saw the one I thought it was, I got my phone and called him. And he was on, I had their phones on my voice, my phone deal and my account so I could make sure they had good phones. And I called my dad's phone and I hadn't turned it off at that point. And his voicemail picked up. When he did, I couldn't take it. And there was a shower display, two shower displays behind me. And I just backed up between them and closed the display walls in front of me and sobbed. I didn't feel the Lord right then. There was no goosebump. Wasn't anybody talking in tongues. When my wife called me on that Sunday afternoon and said, have you heard from your mom or your dad? I said, no. She said, well, you need to call them. Your brother's unresponsive. They're rushing him to the hospital. I stood in my hotel room trying to get my mind wrapped around it. I called my sister-in-law. Son answered the phone. And I said, where's your mother? I need to find out what's going on. And I hear the doctor when he walks in and says, Miss Shelton, we've lost him. There were no angels trumpeting. There was no prophetic word. And I heard that statement. And I thought to myself, how do you lose somebody? And then it hit me. And I said, I'll have to call you back. I'll call you right back. So I called my mom's pastor, Brother Sullivan. I said, Tim, you've got to hurry up and get there. Mom and Dad are going to need you. They're close to the hospital. He said, man, I'm right behind them. Called my wife and I called my sister. I said, Sharon, there's no need to. She said, well, I'm already on the road. I said, well, don't break the speed limit or whatever. They've lost him. He's gone. And she was as bewildered as I was. There were no angels. At 2:20 in the morning, July the 21st, 10 months later, when my sister called, and I had just walked in the door from the hospital, and my sister called and said, if you want to see him before he passes, you better hurry. I turned around, my wife's giving me my keys and my stuff, and I felt it. And she called me, as I pulled out of the driveway, she called me back. She said, just come on, but don't rush. He's gone. I knew Jesus was with me, but I couldn't feel him. I had no clue what I was going to do now. That constant voice in my life was gone, just like that. I prayed. I didn't hear a word from God. I wept. I didn't feel those loving arms swooping down. I knew they were there, though. Just like when my brother passed, I knew the Lord had me. But there was no emotion. There was no, euphoria that goes with it. None of this stuff we enjoy in the house of God. Last year on May the 21st, while online with Brother Bourne, I had the first of what was three strokes last year, plus a heart attack, and three arteries that are 60% blocked. Now they think my Widowmaker's got blockage in it. Probably got a blockage in a toe or something too, for all I know. And I got to tell you, from May the 21st, all that I dealt with last year, sugar problems, I mean, just name it. And then 2 weeks ago, had another one. My wife thinks I've had several, but I know I had one 2 weeks ago. Online again, but I had time and enough sense to get offline before it hit. I can't tell you that angels have descended from heaven one time. Not one time. I got kids traveling with me. If the kids can't go, I got adult supervision that they make me take with me. I've got a medical alert deal on my watch band. I don't even like this watch band, but it's the only one that thing will fit on. And my wife said, you're either wearing that, one around your neck, or a little bracelet. I thought, hey, jewelry, all right. I'm not going to do that. So I got this on. And I go in restaurants, and the waiters half the time will notice it and say, oh, what all you got going on? And they're paramedics or nurses or going to nursing school, and they're trained to look for that stuff. 57 grown years old, and I'm having to run around with a medical alert bracelet on. And then I'm watching God heal everybody else in the county. Not me. Oh, no. I'm still dragging along blockage and bend over to tie a shoe and feel like you've run 700 miles uphill. And the doctor says, oh, no, we're not going to do anything about those blockages. It's not restricting the blood flow enough yet. And my wife looked at him. She said, well, I guess it depends on whose chest it's in, doesn't it? And I can't tell you how many times the enemy's buffeted me in hotel rooms when I've been by myself. Tonight's the night, buddy. You're out tonight. And I've just had to resolve some things in the Word. If I'm out tonight, if it happens tonight, 1 second later, I'll already be around the throne. That's the only way I can live with it. But with all of this, I don't have angels descending. I don't hear a cacophony of voices and some heavenly angelic choir that's singing and blessing me. And I haven't gotten, matter of fact, when the first stroke hit, I don't remember, and it wasn't no many, it was woo. And like 2 weeks, 3 weeks after that, I have no memory of them. But I come to find out that in the middle of all that, with all of that going on, I'm talking about those enduring seasons. We're May to now is what, June, July, August. So we're 15 months into this deal. And Brother Wright, my bishop, who I honor, called a whole bunch of guys that were texting and calling him. We're praying for Brother Shelton. He sends out a mass text to everybody we knew and said, do not pray for his healing. I beg your pardon? Who are you talking about? And he said, he called me and told me, he said, this is something that God has ordained, and it will be for a season. And there are things that the Lord wants to teach you and show you and impart to you in this season. How long it's going to last, I do not know, but it will end. So one day I worked up the courage, after I got through being bitter about that announcement, I worked up the courage to ask the Lord, what is it you're trying to show me? And he said, you've only ever known me from a position of strength and health. You've read what Paul said, but you don't know me like Paul did. Paul said, in my weakness, he's made strong. And the Lord said to me, he said, our relationship is incomplete because you've never been able to know me like that. And for what I need to do with you for the rest of time that you're on this planet, I need you to know me on a whole different level than where you know me now. And I need you to trust me. I got that word finally. Finally. It was months, maybe the end of the year last year before the Lord ever spoke to me. And that's all he's ever told me about this whole deal. I've never had a midnight visitation. I've never had an angel show up and say, I'm with thee, go thy way. None of that. But I've had confidence in knowing that he'll never leave me nor forsake me. And even though I don't feel him, Lord, I know. Now, I don't know who all I'm talking to, and it may just be me on today. And if it is, then thank you for being patient and enduring while I encourage myself. But I've watched a few faces in this room, and I know for a fact I'm not the only one. I would be willing to tell you, are you yet with me? I'm about to land this plane, I promise. I'd be willing to tell you that the hardest part for me, and I think probably pretty much everybody I know, about doing the will of God is it's not where he sends you, it's not who he sends you to, it's when he does it all. The timing of God is what's so hard for me. And it seems like sometimes that we labor and pray and labor and pray and labor and pray and believe and prophesy and just everything we're supposed to do, and nothing happens. Anybody in here got something you've been praying for more than 5 years? Hold your hand up. Anybody got something a bunch of us. Anybody got something that's been more than 10 years? Hold your hand up. Yeah. For me personally, maybe not for you, but for me personally, I had a lot more passion on day one than I do at day 10. I've got family members that are not serving God at all. And my wife and I have prayed for a couple of decades, and it seems like the needle doesn't move at all. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And it's at some point in time, the question becomes, what am I doing wrong? How am I not praying correctly? What, you know what I'm talking about? But the Lord's timing is perfect. I don't understand it. Why not bring them all in right now? I don't know. But what I do know is I'm going to continue steadfast in the disciples and the apostles' doctrine. And I'm going to hold on to his hand, and I'm going to trust him. I am all about faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. But you know where I've spent most of my life in walk with him? At least more aware of this place than faith is trust. I think we lose people out of the body of Christ because we haven't learned how to endure. We haven't learned that enduring is part of a walk with God. Just as much as Shunda Bahia and running the aisles and hucking and bucking and diving in the baptistry and whatever else we're going to do. Sometimes this relationship with him, I mean, married people, and don't nobody married need to say anything because we don't want any kind of incrimination going on, but I'm just going to tell you something. It ain't a honeymoon every day. And I got roped into counseling this couple one time. I wasn't even their pastor. They'd been married less than a month, had been on a great cruise, come back from a two-week cruise, and she's ready to leave him. I said, what in the name of Pete in the world happened on a great two-week cruise all over the Mediterranean or wherever they'd been? Well, she had stepped into the restroom, and he was taking a nap, she thought, and she'd been out walking. And she came in, and she's getting ready to go to dinner, and the brother's laying on the bed taking a nap. But he wasn't taking a nap. He was laying there, and when she walked out, he had his up his nose. Looked at it and wiped it under her pillow. Nothing says I love you like that. And when she did a little investigative work, she found them all over the place. Oh yeah, he was a flicker. They were everywhere. She was done. She won't be married to him no more. Seems like men forget to brush their teeth a month after they get married. Deodorant's optional. But marriage isn't always about waking up and wanting to talk to everybody. Some days it's just about, can we just drink coffee in the same room? Good with it. My wife, now I can be a little conversational in the morning. My wife, she needs to get her motor cranked up a little bit, let it idle in the driveway, get a cup or two of coffee in, and then she's ready to entertain some conversation for a few minutes. And I've got Malachi back there. Now, it's hard to get his eyes open, but once they're open, it's Chatty Cathy all day long. But a relationship is not always about, oh, that's so beautiful. Oh, I love that dress. Man, that's a beautiful suit. Sometimes it's just, we're just going to get in the car and ride together. Some of the greatest times my wife and I have ever had were just holding hands riding down the interstate, not talking. If you're not talking, it's kind of hard to mess the deal up. And I wonder sometimes if maybe that's what the Lord's thinking. We're not going to talk. I don't want you to mess this up. I have a lot of faith. Is this all right, Brother Harmon? I'm just meandering around out here in the orchard. I've seen God raise the dead 3 times. And I'm not talking about people that just like out 2 seconds and then back. I'm talking about people that were dead, like one of them was clinically dead for hours. One of them was dead for like 40 minutes. The other one, she'd been dead long enough that she had stiffened up in the prayer room when they found her, Sister Wing, down in Sulphur. I've seen just in the last 2 or 3 years, I watched a man in Mattoon, Illinois, one night when Brother Herod was praying for him, Joe Herod. These fingers were all there, but they were about a third of the size they were supposed to be. And I watched as he put his hand on that man's hands and just said, in Jesus' name, grow. And them fingers grew out. I stood 2 feet from it and watched it. I've watched legs grow out that far. I've seen deaf ears unstopped instantly. You just name it. We've all seen them. What I've never seen is the righteous forsaken. I've never seen his seed begging for bread. I've never seen him leave us on the side of the road, abandoned by him, ever. Faith is, I say that this way a lot, faith is what makes us take his hand. But trust is what will keep you from turning it loose. Faith, we get out of the cars, these two for sure, they're hand holders. When Eliana was a baby, she would take your hand, and if she started feeling nervous, she'd bump your hand with her other one. She didn't have to say a word. She'd just start bumping your hand, and that meant tighten your grip on my hand, and it made her feel safer. There were times I'd be holding her, and I remember one night she had an iPad out or something in SpongeBob, and something on there freaked her out about SpongeBob. She'd about 3, 4, and she took my hand and put it over her eyes, and she said, "Hide my eyes, Daddy. Hide my eyes." One night I was rocking her, and she was tapping my chest like this. And I couldn't figure out, what in the wide world is this child doing? Well, it dawned on me. She could hear my heartbeat, and she was just tapping. Well, in a minute, I kind of spazzed out because she quit tapping, and I didn't know but what, maybe something had quit ticking. But she tapped herself right on to sleep. I didn't have to say a word. She could hear my heartbeat. And I wonder sometimes if the Lord allows our worlds and our lives to get still enough that we can once again hear his heartbeat. If we could ever just mature to the place, and from time to time I think we have to have a refresher. Lord, I know you can do it. Not long ago, a few months ago, I was back earlier this year talking about my health situations. And I said, Lord, I trust you. I think I do. But I just don't understand why you haven't healed me yet. And the Lord said, you really believe faith can move a mountain? I said, yeah, your word says it can. I've seen it do it. He said, well, here's the deal I've got for you. Do you trust me enough to climb the mountains that I will not move? And I would have sworn to you up to that point that I did. But in that moment where I'm face to face with that reality, I realized I was struggling with the trust part. My kids will take my hand, but the reason when they're scared or unsure, and the reason they don't turn it loose is because they trust me. Erica, who's not with us today, is terrified of storms. And if you say there's a storm coming, but you're talking about China, she's going to be all nervous until you qualify to her it's not coming here. And since she was a little bitty thing, storms come through, she'd sleep in her bed as long as she knew I was sitting in the living room. And she'd get up some nights, Brother Harmon, and come peek in the living room while storms, and I'm telling you, there were some that were massive. Thunder and lightning everywhere, and Erica would stick her head out and say, Daddy, are you still there? Yeah, babe, I'm here. The lightning would flash, she'd see me, or the lamp would be on, she'd see me. And she'd go get back in that bed. I've come to know, or at least believe, for me, that enduring looks a lot like that. He's still in the living room. Enduring is not having been abandoned. Enduring is knowing that even though he doesn't change the circumstances, he's sitting up with you. He'll be there all night watching that storm. Years ago, Eliana was probably 3 or 4, and tornadoes were all over Alma, Arkansas. And we had at that house up on the side of that mountain, we had a safe room that was rated by FEMA to withstand an F5 tornado. So in my mind, I said to her, I said, we need to see if Mom and Dad want to come up here and wait this storm out with us. She said, my wife said, I'd rather go to Mom and Dad's. Babe, they don't have a safe room. I know, but I'd feel safer if we were at Mom and Dad's. Okay. So we loaded up and went down there. Well, sure enough, them sirens go to blaring. There's one about, I don't know, 600 yards from their house. Wind is just going nuts. The rain stops. Sky turns green. The wind starts blowing sideways. And I walked in and I said, Jennifer, you might want to get Eliana and go into the hall there or into the bathroom or something. And my dad's sitting on his computer playing solitaire. He never even looked up. My mama was doing a crossword puzzle. She never looked up. And finally I said, my wife never looked up. Eliana's playing her iPad yet while I was trying to make everybody safe. And finally I said, is anybody hearing what I'm telling you? The sirens are about to come off the pole. They're blaring so loud. We need to get, my dad said, you need to go over and sit in that recliner and be quiet. I said, I beg your pardon. If you'd come outside and look at this weather, you would be the one hiding in the bathtub. He said, and if you would quit looking at that storm and stay in here with your dad, you'd have a lot more peace than you do right now, and you'd just calm down. Now, if you're going to be out of control, go in the garage. And I've thought about it a lot of times. We do get so enamored with the storms we're going through, we forget to look and see what Dad's pulse is. The disciples did it too. Waves everywhere. Storms are just, we're going to capsize. And the brother's up in the bow of the boat asleep. And their statement to him was like the greatest insult anybody ever gave him. Carest thou not that we perish? Which was in total conflict to what he had told them to start with. Get in this boat with me and we'll cross over to the other side. He had already told them we're going to make it. But they got their eye off of him, and they got their eye off of the last thing he had told them, we're going to make it. And they got to looking at what they were going through. Stand with me. I'm going to let you have some faith that we're about done. I know that I'm not the only one going through stuff. I'm not the only one that's ever been through something. And I am fully aware that there are people in this room that you have found yourself in one of those seasons recently. And it isn't a suddenly moment. We're waiting on suddenly. We need Jesus to suddenly do a work. But until he does, we got to continue in steadfast in the apostles' doctrine. And when there's no emotion and there's no word from God, and you read the Word of God, you read the Apostles' Doctrine, and nothing's jumping off the pages at you, I've got to trust Him. When that mountain that I've been talking to for 6 months is yet there tomorrow morning, something in us has just got to resolve it and say, you know what, I'm just going to go ahead and climb it. He hadn't moved it, and where I've got to be is on the other side of that. So I'm going to climb it. Lord, I trust you. I'm all about faith, but sometimes this whole deal is about us trusting Him. His ways are not ours, and His thoughts are not like ours. We can know them. We can be a benefactor of it, but we're going to have to let go of some of the things. And I think sometimes, Brother Harmon, the struggle between us and Him is we're trying to get Him to come to where we are and change our circumstances. And He's trying to say to us, don't worry about your circumstances, just come to me. The demoniac in the Gadarenes, he comes to the Lord and says, I want you to take me with you. And the Lord said, no, I changed your life, but I'm going to leave you in your situation. Not going to change that. Now I want you to go and testify. And I think sometimes when Job's situation turned, it did not change for Job until Job began to minister to his friends while he was yet in the mess he was in. We can't wait on everything in our world to line back up and get perfect and be just so-so before we get engaged in what the kingdom is requiring of us. Tomorrow, you still got to be a husband and a dad. Got to be a mom and a mother, a wife. You don't get days off from those responsibilities and duties. In the kingdom, tomorrow, we still are going to have a responsibility and a duty. And the number one responsibility and duty is to be here this time next year, to make our mind up. I don't care what else I do. This time next year, you're going to find me still in the house of God, being faithful and being consistent, because what God's promised me will never come to fruition if I pull myself out of that equation. They'll play or sing or do whatever, but if the Lord's even been close to your zip code, would you just come find yourself a place to pray and let the Lord just spend time with you this morning? I can't promise you that you're going to feel tons of emotions, but would you just come find yourself somewhere to pray, and whatever it is you're carrying, cast it. Whatever it is you're looking at, stop looking at it. Whatever it is that has been intimidating to you to have to look at, just stop looking at it. Come on, just you and the Lord, lift your hands. I know it's not a high emotion moment, but the Lord's trying to help us. Come on, you need to speak for yourself today. I can't pray for you. You need to cry out to Him and be honest about it. Lord, I've had my eye on this storm too long. Lord, I've been intimidated with this trial. I've been intimidated with this mountain. I've been intimidated with all of the things I'm going through that I can't change. But today, I don't want to continue to look at that. Today, Lord, I don't want my focus to be my problems and my situation. Today, I want my focus to be you. Would you do that? Come on, it's just you and Jesus. It's you and Him. Cry out to Him. Make yourself vulnerable to Him and tell Him, Lord, I need your help. Lord, I've got to have your help. I need you to speak into my situation. I desperately need you to calm the storm. But if you're not going to, I need you to know I'm going to trust you. If you're not going to change it, I need you to know what I'm going to do. I'm going to hold on.